My name is Mike Morgan. Good morning. Thank you so much for taking time to study God's Word with us. We are currently in a series of sermons from the book of Genesis. The title of our message this morning is Abraham's Lapse of Faith. Our text, Genesis chapter 13. We pick up our study of Genesis in chapter 13. In this chapter, we see the strength of Abraham's faith contrasted with the weakness of Lot's faith. In chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham goes down to Egypt. God did not tell Abraham to go to Egypt. Going without God's direction and the consequences that followed showed he acted on his own. Even this great man of faith had times when his trust in God's providence failed. There are several lessons we can learn from this event. First, Abraham saw the famine instead of God's faithfulness. He tried to provide for himself instead of relying on God. This is a problem that we all have. One of the things that affects our faith is the problems that we can see. These cause us to lose sight of God's faithfulness. Abraham was just beginning his journey with God, and his faith needed to grow. But there will come a time when he will not hesitate to sacrifice the son of promise. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, we will focus less on the storms of life and more on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Second, faith does not exempt us from the common difficulties of this life. Abraham, like others, was living in a land where there was a famine. What affected other people also affected him. Some people today have a misunderstanding about Christianity and faith in God. They believe that when you become a Christian, God will stand between you and the storms of life. Some believe that faith in God exempts us from all of the common problems of humanity. That is simply not true. Many of the things that affect non-Christians also affect us. For example, the problem of inflation. This affects Christians and non-Christians alike. The difference is that those who are in Christ have the promise of God to see them through the difficulties where the non-Christian does not. During the storms of life, God hears the prayers of His children, but His ear is closed to the sinner. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. As we walk in the light through faithful obedience, we can be assured that God will never leave us or forsake us. Number three, when Abraham went down into Egypt, he was not walking by faith, but he was walking by fear. He was afraid of what would happen to him because of his wife. Perhaps he had heard of men killed by Pharaoh, so they could take their beautiful wives into his harem. Whatever the reason, Abraham asked Sarah to say she was his sister, which was a half-truth. Genesis 20, verse 20. In the Old Testament, was it a sin to lie? Yes, Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 19. Was it a sin to tell a half-truth? Yes, Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 19. Notice, the Bible does not try to cover up the flaws of its leading characters. Abraham's fears were realized. Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem and treated Abraham well. God had plans for Sarah, so he intervened. God struck the house of Pharaoh with plagues. Pharaoh is informed of the true relationship between Abraham and Sarah and immediately sees this as the cause of his problems. He quickly returned Sarah to Abraham and gave them an escort out of Egypt. This should have been a lesson to Abraham, but he would try this same trick again. Among other things, the sanctity of marriage is illustrated by God's anger. Pharaoh was not to touch another man's wife. When we set faith aside, our fear always causes us to compromise. God provided despite Abraham's deception and lack of faith. Today, God is able to take our mistakes and work them out for our good and His glory if we trust and obey. And then again, while Abraham did make a mistake, he did not build a single altar while he was in Egypt. The purpose of building an altar was to publicly acknowledge God. Abraham did not want it to be known that he worshipped God. Yet the knowledge of God went into Egypt through the events that protected Sarah. Pharaoh knew that Abraham served the true and living God. In Genesis 13, we have the restoration of faith. Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4. Notice, Abraham came back to where he started out. Abraham had to face his mistakes. When the prodigal son came to himself, he returned to the place where he started, his father's house. This is a principle that we all need to remember. As we journey through life and there comes a lapse of faith, we must face our sins, admit that we were wrong, repent, and return back to the place where we left off. There are only two ways that we can react to the mistakes of life. We can become self-righteous and think that we did not make any mistakes, like the lady who tripped and fell down the stairs. Instead of saying, "I made a mistake," she says, "That's the way I always come down the stairs." Or we can confess our sins, repent of sins, and seek God's forgiveness. To admit one has been wrong, repent, and come back where they left off is what so few have the courage to do. Listen, life does not come to an end because I falter and make a mistake. I need to understand God's remedy for sin and apply that remedy to my life. Abraham offered a sacrifice and called on the name of the Lord. Recognizing his weaknesses and failure, Abraham offers a sacrifice, which was an acknowledgement of his need for God's mercy and grace. Redemption is not made for people who do not make mistakes, but for people who, in spite of their mistakes, walk by faith and do what God says to correct their mistakes. Abraham's lapse of faith and failure of faith should have taught the Jews that their self-righteousness was altogether out of place. If Abraham, the father of the faithful, failed along the way of life, and there had to be a return and restoration, then why should those who descended from him develop the idea of self-righteousness, as we see in Luke chapter 18, when the Pharisee stood and prayed and trusted in himself that he was righteous? If they would have looked back to Father Abraham, they would have seen that in his life, self-righteousness was altogether left out. In Genesis 13, we have the first mention of riches in the Bible. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Whenever you come across something that is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it's good to stop and think about it. There is nothing in the Bible that forbids or says it is wrong to have these things. If Abraham could have them, then there's nothing wrong in having material things. If Lot could have them and misuse them and misunderstand them, then there is a danger in possessing riches that we must understand. From Genesis 13, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves about material things. Do we allow material things to develop in us selfishness and pride? Look at all the stuff I have. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do we let the material things increase our exposure to evil unnecessarily? Because we can afford it, do we go to the casinos or hang out with people who do not fear God? Do we set aside biblical principles for material gains? Are our transactions above board or underneath the table? Do material things make us think less of spiritual values? Do material things make us rely less on God and more on what we have? Do we love money, not understanding that our soul could be required at any moment? Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. These questions need to be answered carefully because the appeal of materialism affects all of us. When we get to the place where we think more highly of material things over spiritual things, we are headed in the wrong direction. We are walking the path that Lot walked. On the other side, Abraham had the material things that Lot did, and God was more important than all of them. My friends, everything we have, whether great or small, is a gift from God and is to be used for His glory. As a result of the increase of substance, there develops strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Surrounded by Canaanite and Perizzite tribes, Abraham and Lot dare not be seen as engaging in an open struggle that would invite their exploitation. Instead of Abraham saying, "This land was given to me, and you make it any way that you can," he tells Lot to choose the right or the left. The solution proposed by Abraham demonstrates the potential God saw in this great patriarch. He was able to put the place of peace above his own personal rights. Abraham demonstrates Romans 12, verse 18, which says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Abraham, the man of faith, left his choice to God. In leaving his choice up to God, he found possessions of which no one could rob him of. The very land that Lot had chose for himself, the well-watered land, God said to Abraham, "Lot just thinks that he's going to have it, but that land is really yours." Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. It is so difficult for us to learn that God can do better for us than we can for ourselves when we are willing to wait on Him. One of the ways we see Abraham's faith mature is the way he handles problems. How does our faith handle problems? As we progress from the milk of the Word to solid food, is our faith able to handle problems that come up better than in previous years? By the way, here's a little side note. Scholars are now in general agreement that Sodom has been covered by the waters of the Dead Sea on its southeastern shore. Its resting place graphically bears testimony to the consequences of sinful behavior. Abraham was following God, and Lot was following Abraham. When a person is faced with a crisis, a second-handed faith lacks the proper vision to see the values that need to be seen. Lot made his decision based on material values and not spiritual values. The lesson here is this: our faith must be our own. This is the problem of passing on faith from one generation to another. It is not difficult to teach facts. The difficulty comes in getting people to study for themselves and develop their own convictions so that faith in God becomes their own. Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Our pattern for study should be the Bereans, who searched the Scriptures daily. Acts 17, verse 11. We must not let the preacher do our studying. We must not depend on headquarters for the answer or for the yearly convention to tell us what to believe. In these series of lessons, I'm not trying to do your studying for you, but I'm trying to encourage you to dig deeper and verify that everything that is said is according to God's Word. We would do well to ask ourselves, is my faith in God my own, or is it something that has been handed down? A second-handed faith cannot withstand the storms of life. Let's move on and compare the looks of Genesis 13, verse 10 and verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar." And verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from where the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." Lot's is a look of sight. Abraham's the look of faith. Choices are important, and the basis on which we make our choices is vital. If someone had told Lot the day that he looked down on that well-watered plain that one day your daughters would marry the men of Sodom, he would not have believed it. Lot would have been horrified to know that his children would be corrupted. We make hundreds of decisions each day. We need to ask ourselves before turning to the right or to the left, what is the basis of the choice I'm making? Is it based on human wisdom or God's Word? Some choices we make that are contrary to God's Word may not bear fruit until years later. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." In the Greek, the word "you" is plural. All the saints compose the temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God," destroy, the word "destroy" is used of marring a local church by leading it away from the conditions of holiness of life and purity of doctrine in which it should abide. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Jude, verse 10. If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. This is not physical death, for this is appointed unto all men. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is the second death. Romans 8, 13. Revelation 21, verse 8. Well, what about that habit I have that is harming my lungs? Would the spotless Lamb of God smoke cigarettes, chew or dip smokeless tobacco? Well, what about the beverage I consume to relax? Was the sinless Savior of the world a social drinker? Would Jesus tempt man with intoxicating wine at a wedding feast? Or is it the enemy of the soul that controls the hours of the ABC store and makes sure that the one aisle in the grocery store stays stocked? Do such activities constitute destroying the temple of God? Is it okay if I do it to myself? Well, listen, what I do only affects me. Well, that's not right. Our children and friends know the definition of a hypocrite. And besides that, God is not mocked. Not only that, activities that harm my body shorten my life and deprive my loved ones of time with me on earth. Well, preacher, who are you to judge me? Jesus came to his own. He told them the truth. And what was the people's response? Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. John 19, verse 6. Matthew 27, verse 25. Speaking to the Galatians, Paul said, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4, verse 16. Today, it is unpopular to compare our personal actions against God's Word. Yet Paul said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Disqualified from what? Disqualified from going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Oh, listen, God will forgive me. Are you sure? I'll just take my chances. Well, why would anybody take a chance on missing heaven? Some choices that we make which violate God's Word do not show their consequences until the next generation. As a result of our world rejecting God's pattern for marriage in the home, one out of three children live in a home without a father. Is this a good thing? When considering any choice, we need to weigh both the short and long-term consequences and also ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then again, Lot's choice of the well-watered plain and his material gain did not bring him happiness. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. Some of the most miserable people out there are those who have sacrificed righteous principles for wrong ends and wrong living. The people in Sodom may have found happiness in wrong living, but Lot did not. The wickedness of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. And finally, we have the separation of faith between Abraham and Lot. Abraham was commanded by God to separate himself from his homeland. Why? Because it was an idolatrous nation. They did not worship the one true God. Abraham was commanded by God to separate himself from his family. Why? Because they were idol worshippers. In essence, God was commanding Abraham to change religions, to reject error and embrace truth. Are we commanded to reject error and embrace truth today. In the Old Testament, there was only one acceptable way to worship God. Today, there are over 30,000 different religious beliefs in the world, and each guarantee heaven. Yet Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John chapter 8, verse 24. Now Abraham and Lot are separated. Why? Because God's holiness does not dwell where sin is. Thank you so much for taking time to study God's Word with us. It is our prayer that this lesson has been an encouragement, that it has been spiritually uplifting, and most of all, according to God's Word.